Turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28. You're going to have to turn a little bit more in your Bibles today. Longer passages of scriptures, they would not all fit on the PowerPoint. A couple of things to help you with today's lesson is living in light of eternity. And it talks about the spiritual realm. Also talks about the end times a little bit, and also talks about the upcoming judgment seat of Christ. Now, to begin the lesson, I know that there is different people that have different views about when the rapture happens, and different things that have opinions about when the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom, all those different things. Our church has always been something that is a pre-trib rapture, and there are a lot of good friends of mine that believe that it's going to happen in the mid-rapture. And so it's not saying, as the people study and look at it, even some people in our church believe that. So we're not trying to condemn anybody's thought process in there. We're just teaching the book as it was written. And it's an interesting study. End times is not something I'm good with. It's something I'm hoping the Lord allow me to go through the book of Revelation sometime soon so I can learn more and grow more. And right now, I can't tell you all about the beast and can't tell you about all the different things that are going to happen. I do know that someday Jesus Christ is coming back, and someday we're looking forward to it. And also, I do know that someday we'll stand before him. And those are the important things that we want to get across in this lesson. Is so when you're talking to a new believer, if they want to be interested in studying it and looking at it, and they're reading the book of Revelation, if they're a brand new believer, engage in the conversation, but also direct them to the more important things that are going to ground their faith. Now, Revelation is important. The Bible says that it's actually the only book of the Bible you're going to be blessed reading it. We know that all the books of the Bible are going to be blessed, and it's important to know and understand. I don't plan on being here for that stuff, but at the same time, it's important, it's biblical, and we should know it. And someday I'm looking forward to having a greater working knowledge. I do have a basic knowledge of it as we go through the book of Revelation someday as a church. Do I know when that's going to happen? I do not know when that's going to happen, but someday we will. This is talking about living in light of eternity. And like I said, I know a lot of good people that have a little different view when it comes to it, but they still believe Jesus is going to return. They still believe that the church will be raptured out, and they still believe that we're going to stand before Christ someday. So as we're going through this, I want you to understand that there are different people that you meet will feel different ways about this. When you're talking to that person across the room from you, sitting across that room, normally they're not going to have lots of deep theological questions about that. But it is something that people might have questions. If they want to direct the conversation, sometimes you say, hey, look, let's wait on that till the end of the lesson if we have time. If we have time after the lesson's over, if it's not in a Sunday school class, I'll sit down and talk to you as much as I know about it. And what I don't know, I'll find out. That's how you deal with somebody that's trying to take and get the conversation off into a different way. So let's go ahead and get started. Living in light of eternity, he begins speaking about, the book begins speaking about the devil and the reality of the devil. And once again, this is new for some people. We all heard about the devil, and he's the guy with the pitchfork and the horns and the tail. But man, he is so much more than that. He is our enemy, and he fights us. I don't know about you, but he fights me all the time. And when you're trying to do what's right, he is after you. And so that person sitting across that table needs to understand there is a devil. He is wicked. He wants to harm you. He wants to do everything he can to get you off from your walk with the Lord. So you look at your introduction. We'll go over our questions at the end if we have time. Introduction. Some of the most encouraging truths for a believer relate to the realities of eternity. And that's a good thing. We're going to talk about, heaven, standing before Christ, the crowns that we can earn. But there's other things that go along with that. The glorious truth is that the difficulties and burdens of this life won't last forever. And that's a good thing, because we tell them, that it's only for a short period of time. That's why we need to make sure that we're persevering, yes. That's why we need to make sure that we're consecrating our lives, because we have a short period of time. We will spend eternity in the immediate presence of God. So we will spend eternity with the Lord someday. So eternity lasts for a long time. I would explain that, it's forever. So when you think about it, 80 years here in this world compared to forever, man, you want to spend more time thinking about the forever than you do about the 80 years. We have a short period of time to demonstrate and show our love for Christ. Perhaps you've wondered, how the events at the end of the world will take place, and what a response should be to the future. And in this study, we see what the Bible says about the spiritual battle surrounding us, the events of prophecies, and how we can live with an eternal perspective. And so you got your first headline is a daily battle rages. So a daily battle rages. And this is truth. This is one thing that if we can get into this person's heart, there is a daily battle, your flesh versus your spirit. The devil is going to do whatever he can to distract you. Sometimes people think it's my circumstances. Sometimes people think it's my surroundings. And the devil wants to use whatever he can to get you off your walk with God, especially as a new Christian. He hates what you're doing with discipleship. He hates what you're doing with reading your Bible. He hates what you're doing with reading these devotions, memorizing certain scriptures. He despises that. So he's going to do what he can to rage a battle in your life. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when we look at this, we understand that we're supposed to do something. We're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. We're supposed to recognize that this is a battle. This is a war. If you're not doing anything in this battle, guess what? You're going to lose. Not in the end. In the end, your salvation is sealed. You want to make sure they understand that. But in your Christian life here on this world, this short time, you're going to end up falling prey to the wiles of the devil. I like thinking this, the idea, so we put on the whole armor of God, for we wrestle not. And I use the illustration of wrestling. I wrestled a little bit in college, not very much, just that my collegian needed somebody. So I went there and I tried to do it a little bit. And the cool thing was at the collegian level, at the weight I was, which is not the weight I am now, but it was the weight I was, if nobody showed up, guess what? Your team won. So that was a plus thing. And lots of times wrestling, nobody had interest in wrestling. So I would show up, there'd be nobody else there, and guess what happens? You won. So, isn't that awesome? But in your Christian life, if you do not do any wrestling, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose. You know, wrestling is one of those sports. If the other person is not trying, they're going to lose. If they just stand there, guess what's going to happen? Sooner or later, they might not get pinned, but they're going to lose because of some point that they lost. In your Christian life, if you do not wrestle, and the idea, if you do not put on the whole armor of God, if you do not get ready for the attacks of the devil, you're going to end up being the loser in this life. Not against, and once again, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Man, I hate that person. I wish that person wouldn't make me do that. Or this is the reason why. It's everybody's fault. It's the liberals' fault. It's this people's fault. No, we're fighting and warring against the devil. And we're warring against the powers and the rulers and darkness of this world. It's a spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. So that's something that's important to go and talk to that person across the table from. Help them understand. Your spiritual life is something you, how do you build up your spiritual life? It's through your Bible reading, it's through praying, it's walking with God, it's growing in your walk with the Lord. And so then you can go back and say, you know, this is who Satan really is. Satan is at war. So that's your first blank is war, W-A-R, war against God. Satan's original name was Lucifer. And God created him as a beautiful and powerful angel. And that's where we come to our passages of scripture here in Ezekiel chapter 28. Look at verses 12 through 15. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And they're describing what Satan was, the beautiful angel that God created him to be. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. So it gives you the idea of what he was, a created being. Next thing you see here, he rebelled against God, wanting to be as God, and God expelled him from heaven. And this is where he messes up. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And remember, that's another name for Satan. You say, well, we all know that. The person sitting across the table might not know that. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which does weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and this is the reason why he got cast out of heaven. He says, I will ascend unto heaven. I will upon thy mount of congregation in the signs of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the signs of the pit. So he says, I missed that line there. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wanted to be as God. He wanted to be above God. And because of that pride, he was cast out of heaven. And he's been put down on this earth, and he has been ruling and reigning in this earth. Now, God, they are not equal. Some people think, well, yeah, this is going to be a tough battle to the end. You know, who's going to win, Satan or God? God is much more powerful and much greater than any Satan or the devil is. So we know we're going to win in the end. He is allowing this to happen for a point in time in this world, and people are showing their faith in what they believe and trust in. So let's look at some of the things the devil does to rob us of our spiritual life and rob us of joy. First thing is he deceives. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And once again, as you know, with this time, I get in here probably and start about 10:05, and we get done by 10:40 is what we're supposed to do. So you're going to have, if you do this, it takes an hour usually, but giving a description about how he deceives you. You know, he deceives the alcoholic to think that it's okay to drink, but doesn't show them, you know, how it tears up a home. It doesn't show them what drunk driving does. It doesn't show them all these different deceitful things. The devil deceives you into sinning. Next thing is, not only does he deceive you, he tempts you. And then you have Matthew 4:3. And when the tempter came to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. We looked at the temptations and how to fight temptations earlier in the lessons. He then accuses, Revelation 12:10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So that's what the devil is there, and he's accusing. You know what? He accuses us too. You ever had the devil come to you, and you do sin, you know you're a Christian, you know on your way to heaven, and he accuses you, how in the world could you do that and be saved? Or how in the world could you do that and expect God to bless you? And he accuses you of the things that you're doing. He perverts God's word. Genesis 3 verses 1 through 4 talks about Adam and Eve. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said. And that's a spot where I would look at and say, you know what? He will get you to question God. He'll get you to question God's word. There is a whole fool generation out there. Has God really said that? Now, is that a bad thing? It's not a bad thing if they're going to go look it up in the Bible and the word of God to see if it's truth. But most of them aren't doing that. They're looking at that and they're making their sin permissible by saying, did God really say I shouldn't do this? Did God really say I shouldn't do that? Yea, hath God said, and he is tempting people to do what's wrong, and they're not looking to what the word of God says. They're believing the perverting of God's word, the devil's saying. That's what Eve did. He convinced Eve by her human reasoning. And that's when he says, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So, you know, she says what God said, but then she adds to it. It's important that the devil sometimes adds things to scriptures to try to make it seem like it's a hard taskmaster. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So the next thing, he hinders God's servants. And once again, you're showing this person the devil is real. He is a creature that has demons, and it's a spiritual battle we're in. He hinders the work of God. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Does the devil hinder the work of God? He sure does. And it's careful. We need to be careful. We're not letting the devil use us to hinder the work of God. This next page, if you receive some of the handouts, 262 may be missing. Those are one of the pages I photocopied, 262, 263, 264. So if you don't have that, I'm sorry, you just have to listen. I know most of you have the book there. Your next blank is the word battle. Even though the devil is raging war, God has equipped us for the battle. So you have the word B-A-T-T-L-E, battle. One of the most common misunderstandings regarding this spiritual battle is the assumption that both forces are equal, equally matched. This couldn't be further from the truth. God is infinitely greater than Satan. Remember, God created Satan. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can have victory, and that God will win in the end. And God gives us everything we need to overcome Satan in what is called the armor of God. It's what's called an armor of God. And there's a long, lengthy portion of scripture up here, but we'll read through it quickly and then we'll expound on it. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Lord, word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here's some different things that's interesting. This, it says that we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We can actually have victory in our spiritual lives if we will learn to put on the whole armor of God. And then it gives in the book, it gives you some understanding. Now, different people explain the pieces of armor different ways. This is just a short little thing. You could write a very long, lengthy, you know, people spend a month teaching about the armor of God. Look at each piece of God. That's not what we're trying to do when you're trying to teach somebody this. You're giving them the basics. You're whetting their interest and giving it a desire to walk away. So with belt of truth and believing in God's truth to protect us from deception and lies, having honesty and integrity about our lives. The belt of truth. You know, it's important. So this is page 262, the breastplate of righteousness. So we guard everything around God and God's word. Breastplate of righteousness means doing right. So if we establish we want to live according to God's word and we're doing what's right, shoes of preparation of the gospel of peace, being conscious of our testimony, ready to witness and bringing the gospel to others. The shield of faith, trusting in the Lord. Helmet of salvation, remembering God's grace that saved you and being assured of his promise. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Prayer, praying for others. As we choose to use this armor, God has provided, we can be victorious in the daily spiritual battle we face. So it just gives you some different things about how we can be victorious. This is the most important part of the lesson, I believe. Teaching them you can have victory in your Christian lives, because there are some people, even us have been saved many years, feel like we are stuck living a certain way and stuck in a certain sin. That's why on your prayer list last week, one of the second thing was, you know, after the Lord searched me, Lord, if there's something that's stubborn in me, if there is something in me that I just don't want to get rid of, reveal that to me. Because we allow things to become high places in our lives. We allow things to become strongholds in our life that we've been a part of for so many years. We just don't see what we're doing is wrong. And then you look at it. That's why we ask God to help us. So you go to page 263. Future victory is certain. Future victory is certain. Through the pages of Scripture, God peels back the curtain of time and reveals the key end time events. The order in which they will take place chronologically can be charted below. You see the church age, you see the tribulation, you see the millennial reign, and you see the rest of eternity. Let's look at these events. We are living in the church age. So your next blank is the word church. Church age. As we discover in lesson 10, Christ purchased his church with his blood. That's Acts 20, verse 28. From the moment Christ established the church, what we call the church age began. Our commission from Christ right now is to spread the good news of the gospel to everyone. Remember last week we looked at that. What's the two main purposes of the church? To reach the lost and to disciple new believers. The rest of the stuff, you know, encouraging one another, provoking one another, those are all good things. Growing in our faith, those are all good things. But God wants us to be reaching out. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. During this time, the world will get worse and worse. This know you also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. 10 years ago, we didn't think the world could get any worse, did we? And look what it is today. It's gotten worse. You know, 10 years from now, it's probably going to be worse unless God sends revival. So it's something that you understand, that we live in a wicked world today. You explain that to the person that's going to be across the room. Well, you need to stay faithful. God said it was going to happen. It's all something that God knew about and God has allowed to happen. And it's part of his plan to have people turn to him and repent. It says next thing is we will be caught up in the rapture. Rapture, R-A-P-T-U-R-E, rapture. Now, some people would tell you the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. I had a guy last Sunday afternoon say, you know, he said he didn't believe in the rapture because of the fact that the word didn't appear up in the Bible. And I said, well, it means to be caught up. And that's what it's referring to when we use the word rapture that we're talking about, is those that are believers are to be caught up. It says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So those are some things that help them understand that someday Christ will call us home. 2 Titus verses 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He does say in the scripture that it was something we should be looking for. Next thing is, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So your next blank is three words, seat of Christ. Seat of Christ. And it says we're going to be looking at this at the end, which we will mention in the chronological order. We're just mentioning it now so you can have the chronological order. Next thing, God will judge the world during tribulation. For 7 years following the rapture, there will be a time of great trouble on earth as God judges those who reject him. You see where it says in Matthew 24:21, for then there shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then they give you some things as incredibly, even during God's judgment, men will still curse and reject God and refuse to repent. Sometimes when you read through the book of Revelation, you see the great tribulation, you're wondering who in the world is not going to repent. You know, all the different things that are happening. But it says in Revelation 16:9 and Revelation 16:11, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which have power over these plagues, and they repented to give him glory, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. It's amazing what some people will go through and will never ever turn to God. And you can even use that example in the day and time that we live in with that person sitting there. It's sort of like the individual who goes through so much and keeps on going through it and keeps on going through it, but never wants to turn to God. They choose not to believe. During this time, God will leave two witnesses to preach the gospel, and many, primarily of the Jews, will be saved. The majority of the people, however, will continue to reject God. It says in your notes, Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, cloaked in sackcloth. And so you have there the understanding. And then this is a chronological order that we're going through next. Christ will return to earth at the second coming. So your next blank is second coming. Second coming. During the tribulation, the world will unite into a one world government and one world religion. When Jesus returns to earth, these forces will initiate war with him at Battle of Armageddon. Christ will return to earth, and those who have been in heaven with him will easily defeat the forces. So if you want to take your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 19, we weren't able to put all that up there, and we'll read through this quickly. Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation Revelation is the last book in the Bible, if for those that might not know. Revelation chapter number 19, it deals with the seven churches and it deals with the end times. Revelation chapter number 19, you have verses 11 through 16. The Bible says, "And I saw a heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Go down to verse number 19. "And I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against the army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that have received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, with the sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls which were filled with their, all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So you see here, what it's talking about here is when Christ returns to this earth for a second coming. You know, we're meeting in the clouds during the rapture, and then during the second coming, there will be a battle. So you see the next blank is Christ will reign over the over earth during the millennial reign. Millennial reign. Millennial is spelled M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A-L. Millennial. M-I-L-L-E-N-N-N, excuse me, I-A-L. He said, "Why do you spell it?" Because I didn't know how to spell it when it was written out. Region. I probably would have guessed at it pretty good, though. "For 1,000 glorious years, Jesus will personally and physically reign as king over all the earth. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Isaiah 65:25 gives a description of this. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." So you got your next thing is talking about unbelievers. After this, the unbelievers will come up. It's another, in a sense, a rapture that they're going to be caught up into the heavens. Unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment. At the end of millennial reign, those who rejected Christ as their Savior will be formally judged at the great white throne judgment. This judgment is only for the unsaved, not for those who have received Christ's atonement for their sin. And you got Revelation chapter 20. Look at verses 11 through 15. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne." That's why it's called the great white throne judgment. "And him that sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we help them understand that Jesus is going to judge those who never put their faith and trust in them. This is a time you can explain to them, once you put your faith and trust in them, if you truly believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth that you are sealed, the Bible says, until the day, and that you're on your way to heaven. At this point, Satan will also be forever banished to eternal torment in hell. And that's what you see in verse number 10. It said it, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So in this passage of scripture, you see that they're tormented day and night. And it's something that we can understand and can go through, that the devil is not going to win. Even though he may seem powerful to you now, you can have victory because God has given you that chance to have victory. And you keep on going. Your next blank is the word, the next two blanks are the word new, N-E-W, new. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. God will replace the sin curse and fallen world with a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, 1, the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And then you go down, and we will worship and praise God for the rest of glorious, never-ending eternity. And it says that in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So you have the idea of just a capsule, what's going to happen in the end times. Once again, people spend years going through the book of Revelation. Someday, like I said, we will take time to look through it, but this is just an overview, a recap of some of the things that we're teaching to that person that's across the room. Next thing is we should live to, and so what does all this mean? It means we're going to win in the end. It means that there's going to be a new heaven, new earth. There's a reason to live for God. There's a reason to live a certain way in the day and time we live at. That's what we're trying to tell the person next across the room. Hey, look, this is great. This is exciting. This is what's going to happen. So how do we take? What do we learn from this? How do we apply this? Where's the application at? We should live today in light of eternity. We should live today thinking that someday I'm going to stand before Christ. You're going to see that here in a second. And that we should share the gospel because we know what's going to happen to the lost. So you see how your next blank is gospel. Share the gospel regularly. Knowing what God has revealed about the end time should cause us to live now with eternity in view. How specifically can we do that? So this is where we're trying to help that person. How can we do this specifically? We should share the gospel. In lesson 12, we had just learned to share the gospel with others in the light of eternity. It is vital that we make time to obey God's great commission on a regular basis. Indeed, our time is limited. One missionary wrote, "We shall have all eternity to celebrate victories, but we have only a few hours before sunset in which to win them." We're going to skip Mark chapter 16 because of sake of time. Remember that we will give an account. Remember that we should all give an account. Let's see here. God will judge us there. Remember, we shall give an account. You can go ahead and take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, if you like to. Looks like we skipped over a little bit there. We shall give an account during the tribulation on earth. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. The judgment is not the same as the great white throne judgment. It is not to determine if we're going to heaven or hell. Jesus' blood has already cleansed us from our sin. It is not to judge us for every wicked thing we have done. Again, those sins were already judged at the cross. You know, some people ask questions about that, and people say, well, you know, it says every deed, good and bad. And I understand that, and that's why some people say, hey, some things are going to be brought up. Some people believe there's a lot of bad things we've done in our Christian life when we could have served that we didn't, that's going to be what's judged here. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which that he have done, whether it be good or bad." And we know that God's already judged our sin. He's already, and if we confess it, he says he's thrown it behind him to remember no more. So just as a competitor in an athletic competition would stand before the ancient Bema seat to receive his reward, so we will stand before the Lord to be rewarded for our faithful service. So the judgment of the seat of Christ is to reward us for the works we did for God out of a pure motive. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, or they shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Let any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we are going over this quickly just because we're running short on time. But this is a great thing to talk to the people about. Explain to them. We preached about it last Sunday morning, that we're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. What are you going to do with your pound? You know, what are you going to do with the things that God gave you an equal opportunity to do? Scripture mentions at least five different rewards and crowns that we can win. Different preachers call these different crowns by different names, but there's five different specific crowns in the Bible that it speaks about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, talked about that bema seat. There's the crown of righteousness. This crown is given to those who look forward to the return of Christ. There's a crown of life. Once again, we're skipping over the verses. You can go back and read through them later. This crown is the martyr crown, but is also given to those who overcome temptation. The incorruptible crown. This is given to those who exhibit temperance or moderation in their lives as a result of yielding to the Holy Spirit and being a testimony to those around us. A crown of rejoicing. This crown is given to those who have given their lives to reach people for Christ. The reason it is called a crown of rejoicing is because there is no greater joy than being used to win someone to Christ. The crown of glory. This is a crown given to those who faithfully help lead people in the Word of God. The book says it's not reserved only for pastors. Every child of God should be actively involved in teaching someone else. And that's part of the reason why we have gone through this book. The most exciting moment of judgment seat of Christ is what we have the privilege to do with these rewards. Cast them at Jesus' feet in a grateful worship. And this speaks about the 24 elders fell down before him, that sat on the throne and worshiped him, that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So these crowns is not something we'll wear for all eternity, but out of a grateful worship, we'll understand Christ is the only one that's enabled us to receive these crowns. So let's look at this application, and then we'll be done. Every day you're in the middle of a spiritual battle. Once again, I think that's really the key part, is to tell them, look, the spiritual battle. Someday we'll stand before Christ is another key part inside this lesson. Satan actively works to resist you and to resist your efforts to live for God. Always remember, however, that God is greater and that he has given you the resources to live in daily victory. Here are a few practical ways you can live in the light of eternity. Put on the armor of God. Every day, think through the various places of the armor of God. Make a decision to wear each piece. You know, some people, I know that's in their prayer list. They go through it, they remind themselves, okay, I'm supposed to do right. Okay, I'm supposed to gird my life around the belt of truth. The salvation, I know I'm saved. He's going to give me victory. I got to put on the shoes, and that's going to help me tell people about Christ. Next thing is, tell others about Christ and invest in their spiritual growth. As you get close to the end, you're going to see that one of the things we need to tell the people and explain to them, get used to talking to people about your spiritual growth. Why is that? Because if you don't, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to do it. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to spend years of your life not investing at all in someone else. And the Bible says we're supposed to teach others also. And that's one of the reasons why we've gone and spent the time to go through this book. And we should equip other people to live a victorious Christian life. The most important way we can prepare for eternal rewards is to cast at Jesus' feet, is to lead others to Christ and invest in their spiritual growth. We'll visit this topic in more detail in our final study. Live every day looking forward to Jesus' return. Like a bride anticipating her wedding day, remember Christ's coming. This thought brings both joy and diligence. So most brides are anticipating their wedding day. Most brides are waiting for that day, and they're waiting for it to be it's an exciting time. And so we are called the bride of Christ. So we're looking forward to the day he comes and when he calls us home. So we're looking for that day in anticipation. It tells us to be looking for that. It tells us to be ready for that. So as a bride looks for her groom and looks for her wedding day, we should be looking forward today that our groom comes for us. So I'm not going to be in here to teach the last lesson. I do want to thank you. I know many of you have told me you've enjoyed it. You've taken it home and you've studied it and you went through the devotions and you filled in the blanks, and that's great and wonderful. I know some of you may have been bored with it because of the fact that I know most of the stuff already. But I'm glad that we went through it. And we're hoping that you'll take it and use it to teach others also. We're hoping it doesn't just stay with you. And I appreciate Mr. Greger teaching the last lesson in 2 weeks. And I'll be back inside this classroom probably in a few months teaching again. But we'll all meet together with Brother McBride preaching next Sunday morning. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.